Verse 15, we pick it up in Acts chapter 1. It says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And said, men and brethren, this scripture has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity and fell headlong. He burst it open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all who dwelt in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language Alkadama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they casted their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Could you pray with me? Lord, this morning we're here again to hear you, to study your word. Lord, I pray you'd teach us. God, I pray the mistakes, Lord, that happened, Lord, in the early church and the backslidings, Lord, as we see here, a suicide would not happen in our church. God, if perhaps one would decide to go that way, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us the wisdom that we see the early church operate in. Lord, that we would depend upon you in prayer, relying upon your word. Lord, that you would continue to anoint those whom you've called to lead. Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. You'd warn us. You'd correct us. You'd encourage us. You'd push us on, Lord. You'd move us forward. You would comfort us. Lord, all these things we find in this passage. And I pray you'd teach and that you'd anoint and you would do the work as only you can do. We bless you, Father, and thank you. And we commit our hearts and lives to you and our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the rest of this chapter, we see something happening. Now, it says in verse 15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. What days were they? They were the days between the ascension and the day of Pentecost. The day that God was to pour out his Spirit upon his church, that Jesus said the Father had promised, that which they were waiting for. And in those days, what were they doing? We looked at it last week. What were they doing? Praying. Praying how? Continually, one accord. You guys were listening. Good. They were doing this. They were as a congregation, praying with one accord, continually, seeking the Lord, coming together, waiting upon him. He said, wait, they're doing that. But there was an issue, a problem, a situation that was troubling to the early disciples. And that was this one called Judas Iscariot. Judas. We all know Judas. When you think of Judas, you think of the one who betrayed the Lord. The one who turned on the Lord. The one who sold him over for 30 pieces of silver. When I think of Judas, I think of what the Scriptures say about him. The Scripture says in John 17, verse 12, He's called the son of perdition. I think of what Jesus said, and Jesus said that, John chapter 17, verse 12. He said the son of perdition, which is the son of destruction or the son of hell. Here in our text in verse 24 or verse 25, it says, to take part in this ministry of apostleship, which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place, his own place. Here it says in verse 16, Peter says, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which was spoken before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Judas, I think of fulfillment of scripture. It had to happen. Jesus said in the Gospels that the Son of Man was going to be betrayed, but to whom he would be betrayed, it would be better that that man wouldn't even be born. The scriptures had to be fulfilled. That's what I think of. I think of the one who's called the son of destruction. Destined, if you would, for eternal destruction. That's what I think of. I think of the one in chapter 6 of John when Jesus says that, what are you going to do? And Peter says to him there, after all the disciples, a lot of the disciples leave because the saying, the teaching Jesus had in John 6 was too hard, too heavy for them to handle. They leave, and Jesus says, are you going to too? And Peter says, Lord, where shall we go? To you have the words of eternal life. And then Jesus responds, I have chosen you, the 12, and one of you is a devil. The one who's called a devil. The one who is a thief. John chapter 12, verse 6 says that Judas had the money box and that he would take from it often. I think of one who is just not even a Christian at all. And all those things are true. But there's something we need to understand to really get what's happening here in the early church. What we need to understand is Judas was one of the 12. Hear me clearly. Judas was one of the leaders of the church in that time before the betrayal. Judas was one of the boys, one of Jesus's men. Judas was the leader, the chosen, the inner group. Now again, Jesus had many disciples. We know from Luke chapter 10, he had the 70 disciples as he sent them out. We know that there was many other disciples. We know at the time of the resurrection that there was 500 that saw him at one time. Here we find in Jerusalem 120, about. Many disciples, but amongst those many disciples, there was a group that Jesus selected and called apostles, and Judas was one of those men. And we need to understand what's happened here. Because you see, I see the end result. And many times I forget really what's going on in the disciples' hearts and minds. Judas, one of us. He didn't just betray the Lord, which was bad enough, but he didn't repent. It says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3 that he regretted, he was remorseful for what he did, and he came back to the priest and he threw the 30 pieces of silver on the floor and says, I have betrayed innocent blood. You say, there, he's repented. He didn't repent. He was sorry. He knew he was wrong. He was convicted. But he didn't decide to then turn and follow Christ. You see, it's interesting because there's two men in the story here. There's Judas and there's Peter. Now, Peter, on the other hand, was a guy who messed up pretty bad himself. The one that said, I'll follow you, Lord, until you die. I'm ready to go to prison with you and die with you. And Jesus said, no, you're really not. You're going to deny me, not die with me. You'll deny me. Never! Far be it! And then he denies the Lord three times. And the last time he denies the Lord with swearing. He was swearing, I never knew his name.
I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know the man. Swearing. To who? Big giant soldiers saying, if you tell us, if you're one of his, you're dead. You're going with them. No. To a servant girl watching the gate. A girl. A servant girl. Big Peter. Strong guy. The guy that carried the net filled with fish in the end of John that was usually would take a couple guys to carry. Peter, the big guy. He blew it. He fell on his face. But it says Peter went out and wept. See, Peter was sorry too. But Peter repented. Interesting, because Jesus, when he rose in John or in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, and he spoke to the women, he said, go and tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. And Peter, Jesus called his name out. I want to see Peter. That's so beautiful. Jesus told Peter, he says, Peter, you're going to deny me. But when you are restored, Luke 22, verse 32, Luke 22, verse 32, when you are restored, strengthen your brethren. Your faith's going to fail, but when you're restored, when you return, strengthen your brethren. You know, a beautiful picture of two leaders that were followers of Jesus. A beautiful picture of one that had a heart of repentance and one that had a heart that was hard. The end of Peter was restoration, and now we find him interesting. See this? He's the guy that stands up. It's not John who was at the foot of the cross. Interesting. John was faithful. And John was faithful through his whole life to the Lord. It wasn't John. It wasn't James who was martyred later on as a faithful disciple. It was Peter. You see, Peter overcame discouragement because he repented and he found strength. And he did exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, Peter, and when you return, strengthen your brethren. And now he's doing that. And he's dealing with another failure in the church, which is amazing to me. The failure of Judas. Peter is going to strengthen the brethren on this. Peter's going to point them to the Word. Peter's going to give them a solution for the problem. And Peter's going to take them to the Lord in prayer again. Interesting. A beautiful picture for us. A beautiful model for us. Because brothers and sisters, we need to be careful. Lest we be like Judas. You know, none of the disciples knew that it was Judas. When Jesus said, one of you will betray me. Is it I? Is it I? Who is it? And they're wondering. Understand this. For 3 years, these 12 served the Lord with their whole heart. And they had no idea, or really these 11, they had no idea. One of them was a thief. One of them was, Jesus said, a devil. Not the devil, a devil. One of them was not one of them. You know how devastating that would be? Serving the Lord with a fellow leader, an apostle, 3 years. These guys got real close. Their style of ministry was a little different than ours. They slept under trees and like what we know as camping. They weren't so complicated. They traveled from place to place. They ate together, slept together. They walked together. They rubbed against each other, and I'm sure, as we see in the Gospels, got in the flesh with each other, and were dealt by the Lord together. And I mean, there's a real unity, a real bond that happens through that kind of a relationship. Do you know what kind of devastation the early church had? When Judas didn't only betray the Lord, but he went out and he hung himself, and all the world knew it, so much that Luke puts in here in verses 18 and 19. They're not part of Peter's message. Luke is adding that. You can see it there in brackets. Luke adds it. He says there in verse 18, he says, for this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, And falling headlong, he bursted open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all who dwelt in Jerusalem, so that the field was named. It was called in their own language, Alkadama. That is the field of blood. This became known to all those who dwelt in Jerusalem. The field that was bought with the money that Judas threw at the on the temple floor to the priest. And there in Matthew's gospel, you can see it. And they buy a field. This is the field. This story is well known amongst the unbelieving world. This is hard to handle for the church. It's not a good way to start a witness, is it? One of his faithful inner core, 12, in the end denied him and then committed suicide. Horrifying. Horrifying. This is what they were left with. And you know what? As they waited on the Lord, I can guarantee you they were wondering, what do we do with this? How do we deal with this? This is our witness. Lord, you told us to go and to be a witness in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, we've got some problems with witness. There's a situation. Then there's Peter, who denied the Lord. Here's these great witnesses of God gathered together, struggling really over the matter, I believe. And in prayer, the Lord speaks to Peter. He speaks to him. He gives them a solution. And I believe today the Lord has a word for us. Number one, let us step back and look at the passage for a minute and take our mind out of understanding the end, and let's just put ourselves where they are, the devastation they were in. And not one of them thought that Judas would end like this a year and a half into the ministry, 2 years into the ministry, 2.5 years into the ministry. Up until it happened, I guarantee it took them by total surprise. Let me ask you this. What would we do if that happened to us? You see, if the early church isn't exempt from it, neither are we. It happens. You hear stories about pastors falling, about leaders falling, leaving the Lord, going back into the world, you know, committing adultery, their families are broken up, or embezzling money, or I've heard stories that you wouldn't believe. Pastors shooting up heroin. No joke. Real stories in the Calvary Chapel movement. The pastor gets busted after a year because his elders find him ripping off all the sound equipment to pawn it so he can buy more drugs. He's still in the pulpit. He's preaching. Not now, but at that time. It's not like he backslid and went and started shooting up heroin. I'm talking about in the ministry. Now that would devastate a church. Brothers and sisters, we need to be aware. This is a reality. Satan is out to deceive and to destroy. And if we don't guard our hearts and watch out, we might be those that fall into that. You know, and John says, John experienced with this, seeing this, being part of it. Later on in the end of his life, he writes 1 John in verse 19 of chapter 2. He says, they went out from us because they were never of us. For if they would have been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out that their deeds might be manifested, that they were never of us. You see, the reality is that there are some maybe among us this morning that really aren't of us. And that will only be, we don't go around searching, you know, are you one? We don't know. And that's not what God's called us to do. John simply says they went out because, which was made manifest, they were never of us. But you see, just because somebody's in ministry, or just because, say, you're in ministry, or you want to serve the Lord, it does not mean that you're right on. And we've got to be careful. And you know the story after story after story of people that have been in the ministry for years, and you find out they've been ripping off the church for years. I need to guard my heart. I need not to write off, well, it's just a fulfillment of prophecy. Wait a second. You bet it's a fulfillment of prophecy, but it was fulfilled through practical means and decisions made. Judas decided to betray the Lord. The scripture says, let no one say when he is tempted, he's tempted of God. God did not tempt Judas into this. God just allowed Judas to go his own way and to fulfill God's plan and fulfill God's word. We need to understand that because there's a hard time. Sometimes I just think, well, poor Judas. He really had no choice in the matter. He was just kind of destined for it. Well, Judas made his decisions. Jesus said, he said, it's better that the man that does this hadn't even been born. He was saying that. Watch out. He said, oh, it's got to happen. Oh, it'd be better that you were never born. It's so important for us to see this. And I would encourage us today to say, you know what? Where am I? Where am I with my walk? How many Christians are deceived thinking, hey, if I work in Sunday school or if I serve in this or if I do this, then I'm right on. All of that's outward. You can be preaching the Word of God day and night. You can be studying the Bible. You could be learning the original languages of the Bible and going deep in all kinds of theological issues. And you could be in the same place, in the same danger that Judas was, and your end could be the same. Just because you're around Christians or around Bible or around the things of God doesn't make you a Christian. See, it's motives of heart. And you look back in Judas's life and you say, like it says there in John 12:6, about him being a thief, you say, you can see patterns of the lack of commitment. Can you imagine walking with Jesus? Now, I just personally can't imagine this. The guy that's reading people's minds left and right. And you've got the little money box. And he's entrusted it to you. And you're just kind of taking what you need. I mean, that's deception. Like the Lord didn't understand that, didn't know that. Like, I mean, you're there with him. You know his capabilities. I would be terrified. That's deception. You can see this man, and you can see his compromise. And it starts small, a couple dollars here, a couple dollars there. Starts small. Interesting, John 13, when Judas goes and betrays the Lord, in John 13 in verse 2, it says that Satan had already put it into his heart. Satan put it in his heart. And then when you get down in the scripture there, just a little more in verse 27, John 13, in verse 27, it says that Satan entered him. There's a process. There's compromise. There's Satan puts it in his heart. He receives it. And Satan enters him. Incredible. Incredible. It's not just all of a sudden it just happened. And we need to be careful. And I urge us, and I believe the Lord has a word for some this morning, a warning. It's not a word of condemnation. It's not, you're Judas! It's a word of exhortation, watch out, because we are capable of being Judas. We need to be careful. We don't need to think, well, I'm exempt from that. Hey, some have thought that and have denied the Lord unto death. Brothers and sisters, we need to be like Peter. Now it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, a great verse, 2 Corinthians 7, dealing with the comparison between Judas and Peter. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 10, it says, godly sorrow leads to repentance, which produces salvation. But the sorrow of the world leads to death. Perfect illustration of that verse is Judas and Peter. Peter was the one who had godly sorrow, and it led to repentance, which produced salvation. Deliverance, saving. Judas had sorrow. He was remorseful. Again, Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. He was filled with remorse. He was remorseful. But his remorse was only that he was wrong. He didn't repent. And it led to what? Death. Physical and spiritual death. It led to that. Brothers and sisters, I want to urge us to not let condemnation or sorrow and these things bring us to that point, but that we would be those that would understand, like Peter, the grace of God. That we would say, hey, I'm close to being like Judas. You know, the problem is you teach a message like this, people walk away going, I'm Judas. I know it. I knew that. It's confirmation. I've been thinking that. And I've had that thought before. What if you're Judas? And I'm thinking, what if I am? And I'm deceived. And oh, no. And they just freak out. It's not the word this morning. The word isn't freak out. God's telling you Judas and you're going to hell. The word this morning is watch out. Watch out. Be like Peter that mourns, weeps, repents, and is restored. And the beauty of God's grace is Peter is the one who God's using. Peter's the one who's going to be raised up in the early church in incredible ways. The main leader, if you would, at least according to Acts, in many sections of the early days of the early church in Jerusalem. We'll see James as well, but Peter begins this whole thing. And I know God designed it that way, choosing the one who would fail to show and reveal His grace. You see, we need to be people that understand that what's God's will for me when I'm falling down? What's His heart for me? God's heart for you and me when I'm falling down, when you're falling down, it's found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, parallel passages. Life verses for myself, because I find myself there all the time. Oh, I'm a joke. I'm going to be a Judas if I don't do something. Which says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. That's verse 15. Therefore, verse 16, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Therefore, because of who He is, we are to come boldly to Him. The word boldly should be translated confidently. It speaks of a confidence in the Lord, not in ourselves. A confidence in the Lord. To do what? To find mercy, hear it, and grace when? In time of need. When are you in need of mercy and grace? When you're falling down. You're in need of it all the time. You just don't recognize it. But you really understand it when you're falling down. That's when the Word of God commands me. You come to me and you come in with confidence. And the chapter 10, Hebrews 10, 19, simply says that we enter the holiest of all. The same idea there. By what? The blood of Jesus Christ. I love it. Not by me. Not by my works, not by my great faith. My confidence is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we go and we lay hold and we take it. I love another one of my life verses that I connect with that. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, where Paul says, one thing that I do, forgetting the things which are behind, and I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the one thing I do. I'm forgetting. I can't live on the past. It doesn't do anything for me. It just condemns me. And if I'm in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm forgetting what's behind, and I'm pressing on for what is ahead. I'm pressing. I'm moving in. I'm entering in, and I'm going to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I'm pressing towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, that's what Peter did. What a difference. What a difference. Somebody that's saved embraces God's grace. Somebody that's not and is convicted, they were both convicted, is depressed, and in this case, ended in suicide, ended in misery. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we would see why God has left this in His Word, why it was prophesied, why it had to be. An example for all ages. An example for all ages. And so Peter, there is really in a dilemma though. The church is in that place. What if we were in that place? I think there are three things we can glean from this passage that would help us to move on as a church. Now again, the early church and the book of Acts is a model for us, not only individually, though definitely applies there, but corporately as a body. And what would we do? Think about the devastation if one of the leaders here fell. It would hurt us. It would hurt the church. What would we do? Because that would depend on what we would become. And what I love about the early church is they moved on. They didn't give up. See, our temptation is give up. Devastated. We give up. Many churches have done that. Their pastor or one of their leaders have fallen, and they've given up. They've thrown the towel in, we say. The church is shut down. It's over. Brothers and sisters, it's not about a man. It's about the man, Christ Jesus. See, that's the thing, and we make sure our eyes are there. And the beauty is their eyes weren't on Judas. Their eyes were on the Lord. And therefore, in time of hard times, in time of heartache, they were able to move forward. And they move forward, and look what Peter does. Verse 16, it says, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." Notice, he was numbered with us. He obtained, the word obtained in classical Greek, it's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. In classical Greek, it speaks of obtaining an official office, like the government. It's an obtaining of an official office. There's an office that is empty now. There's a hole in the church. There's a lack. Jesus said there's going to be 12 disciples. One has failed. There still needs to be 12 or 12 apostles. There needs to be 12. There's importance to it. They're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, Jesus said in Luke chapter 22. There can't be 11. For them to be accepted by the Jewish church. For them, or by the Jews, the church and this whole new movement that's starting. For them to be even thought about, there needs to be 12. It's part of the Jewish traditions, and I don't have time to go into all of it, but it's a very important issue. It's got to be replaced. Just like many times, if somebody falls, you know, if a pastor falls and goes, you know, his own way, obviously, for the church to move on, there needs to be a replacing of that office. We need to see that. And there's a hole. And what do? They go back to the inspired Word of God. And I love how Peter phrases this. He says, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which was... he says it this way, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David. The Holy Spirit spoke. See, the early church believed in the inspiration of the Old Testament, the Word of God. They believed that God spoke. It wasn't just David wrote, great King David, great man of God. Oh, he's got such wisdom and he wrote. No, they believed that it was Holy Spirit inspired. It's interesting, Acts starts with it, and in the last chapter, he quotes Isaiah and says the same thing, and he ends with it. I love it. The beginning and end of Acts, like bookends, is the Holy Spirit spoke through His Word. The Holy Spirit spoke through His Word. The beautiful thing here is that God spoke through a person, David. But it was Spirit-inspired. What did He speak? Two psalms are pulled out in verse 20. Again, then Peter or Luke gives his history on Judas, and then he picks it up, and that's really not part of Peter's message. So it would go from verse 17 really right to verse 20. It says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, speaking of this is what David spoke, let his habitation be desolate, and let no one live in it. That's from Psalm 69, verse 25. And, quoting now Psalm 109, verse 8, let another take his office. Now, according to verse 16, he says that the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Wow. David writes here in Psalm 69 and in Psalm 109. He writes here, and he's writing really about himself and about his enemies. And he speaks, and you know, it's interesting. Psalm 69 has like four places that are, four verses out of it are quoted in the New Testament concerning Christ. It's a very, what we call, messianic psalm. It's speaking of Christ. But David is speaking about himself. And so there's the literal interpretation, and then there's the prophetical one. And the Spirit would anoint Peter at this time to pull this out. Just like when the other New Testament books were put together, the Spirit of God would illuminate their minds and say, and they'd pull out verses of the Old Testament that you would have never understood before. That's the whole idea of the mystery. God is revealing that which has previously been hidden, but now God has revealed. It's always been there. And God is revealing these things through His Word and showing us. And it's interesting because David is speaking about his enemies. And he's talking there in Psalm 69, verse 25, and he says, let their habitation be desolate and let no one live in them. The enemies. And it's interesting, you go on, he talks about Christ. And then in the next psalm, he says, let another one take his office. Interesting, this word office, same idea in that psalm. He's talking about his enemies. Replace them, God. Take them down and put somebody else there because they're not fit for the job. Because there's a lack of godliness. Because they're enemies of you. That's the whole thing. And that's what Judas was. To be real honest, Judas was a son of perdition, a devil. He was an enemy of Christ, though Christ loved him and was his friend. He was an enemy. And it's important for us to understand this and see this. And this context to these two psalms are beautiful when you put them together, and it really gives you some insight on what the Lord thinks about Judas and about replacing him. But they're left with an understanding from Scripture. That understanding from Scripture is there needs to be a replacement. Someone needs to, again, verse 17 there, he says, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. There was a part he had. And then quoting from the Scripture there, he says, let another one take his office. Somebody has to replace him. And so the first thing that we want to glean from the early church in this time is they rely upon the Word of God. They go back to the Word of God. And they look at the Word of God, and the Lord begins to show them through the Word of God what they're to do. They are to replace this office. It was a prophecy. Secondly, we find them walking in godly wisdom. Watch this. Verse 21, it says, therefore, of these men who had accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day in which he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also surnamed Justice, and Matthias. Here in this section, we find godly wisdom. The Lord gave Peter a solution. Brothers and sisters, I think you would agree with me. How many times is it that you hear when you're trying to determine the will of God for an issue, get in the Word. Pray. And you do that. You get in the Word. And the Word's great. And the Word's washing. And the Word's doing a lot. And there's some great truths there. But it's not talking about your individual circumstance. And you still are kind of unsure about direction. Because the Word doesn't say, now, Trent Douglas, when you're 30 years old, and when your son does that, this is what you should do. The Word gives me basic principles. Don't spare the rod. That's what the Word says. Discipline quickly. Drive hell far from them. The Word's clear, and that's a basic principle for across the board. But. How do I do that? How do I carry that out in every single situation? In every single circumstance? In ministry, we find this. In missions, we find this. The Word's got principles for us, truths. And we need to rest upon those and rely on those. But what do we do? There's a rebel group and there's this and there's a need over here. And man, Lord, it's when the Spirit of God begins to come upon His church and begin to give them wisdom. Brothers and sisters, we need to be a people who hear the heart of God. We need the Word desperately. And you know that. And I pump that. And we teach and teach the Word. And if we took that out, we'd be in big trouble. This second point would mean nothing without the Word. But many times, as we have the Word, now we need the Lord to lead. Lord, now, okay, that we know that's true, but how? Okay, replace the office. How? What do you want us to do? And I love it. The one to whom the Lord reveals the Scripture to, He gives the solution to. And Peter says again there in verse 21, he says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that Jesus went in and out among us, these men who would have accompanied us, those that have been there, obviously they were with them right now, right there. Beginning, now here it is, beginning from the baptism of John, that's the beginning of Jesus' ministry, until he was taken up, till the end of his ministry. Those that have been a part of Christ and the ministry of Christ, maybe not of the 12, but a part of that ministry. He says, of one of these must become witnesses with us of his resurrection. One of these must become witnesses, a witness with us of his resurrection. He brings the solution, godly wisdom. Brothers and sisters, you need to pray for your leaders, those that God has put over you, those who God has raised up as pastors and leaders and teachers and deacons, and these that God has placed in the ministry. You need to pray for them. You need to pray that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that God would give them that word of wisdom. What do? The word of wisdom. This is what we do. That it would come upon them, that they would understand, that they would have direction. It's so important, and pray for it for yourself. And this applies obviously to the church. It applies to your lives. Dads, husbands. You know, everybody thinks, oh, the guys got it easy. And all the girls, you know, oh, they just want us to submit, you know, and the Bible says to submit, and we've got it so hard. And, you know, there's many times I just wish I could have been my wife. And she was glad she wasn't me. Because there you are as a husband, and my wife says to me, the godly woman that she is, she says, honey, you pray, you seek God, whatever you decide, I'll back you up. That's great, but I've got no clue what to decide. I'm struggling. I just want to, well, what do you want to do? And, honey, you need to be led by the Lord. It's like, it's not as easy as it looks. It's not all glorious, you know. Everybody, you know, people want to be pastors and missionaries and all this stuff. It's like, you hear what kind of binds those people are put into? And you know, and then they got all these people following them, and they better make the right decision. If they don't, they're dust. And if they, you know, they have no choice. They're backed into a corner, and they just better be filled with the Spirit. And you better not be wrong, because if you're wrong, oh, that's it. And everybody's going to be mad at you and upset. You're going to mess everybody's life up. And man, that really a weight, a pressure upon leadership in any realm of leadership. And brothers and sisters, that's when the Lord wants to speak. See, Jesus promised, and we looked at this, Jesus promised in John chapter 16 and verse 13, He promised that when the Spirit came, He would lead them into all truth. And He would tell them things to come. Two promises. I'll lead you into all truth, and I'll tell you things to come. Beautiful. And I found it to be so true, and God to be so faithful to that. But it's going to take faith. It's going to take courage. It's going to take waiting on Him. It's going to take, and I found that when we haven't known what to do, I can remember as clear as day, like it was yesterday, sitting in my living room with the elders, before we really were elders. And the church had just started, and we're there, and the catering company that we were renting the facility here from was moving, and we had nowhere to go. And we searched and searched and searched for buildings, and we couldn't afford anything. And we just finally said, let's wait. Let's wait on the Lord. We begin to wait upon the Lord. Begin to worship, pray. Lord, begin to speak. I can remember Steve Greenberg. He's a part of our board at that time. And he says, I think the Lord gave me the solution. Word of wisdom, just like that. And he begins to write down a proposal for the landlord here for this building and all the ramifications and all the costs and everything. And we agreed, yeah, that's the Lord. He shares it. He says, I think the Lord's saying to ask this much money and for them to donate these facilities to us, and we'll give them a tax write-off. Sounds neat. But on paper, it doesn't look good. In fact, it's crazy. And the awesome thing is when we did finally submit that to the landlord, because it took me a week because I started doubting, you know, after we wrote it. I said, they're going to look at this and laugh at us. What a joke. We're dealing with the business world. They're not fellow believers. And we submitted it, and within an hour, they accepted it. Without a question, just, okay, great. Do you know, to this day, half of our facilities are still under the same conditions? They're tax write-offs. And a lot of our children's ministry, you know, we'll pay a small wage, like 25 cents a square foot. And the rest is a tax write-off. Oh, we would never make it. That's why as we look for a new building, it's an interesting thing to me. To get the same amount of space at regular price, we couldn't afford. Oh, the Lord's going to do something good. So we're still there. We're still there. It's a wonderful thing to see that they're in prayer and the Lord speaks to them. And Peter, when he shares it, all agree. And they present two men. And they say, here are the two guys. Now, what's interesting is in verse 24 and 25, we have the third principle. So the first one is based upon Scripture. The second one is based upon godly wisdom given to the leaders. The third one is based upon prayer. After they base it on Scripture, after they base it upon what they believe God has spoken, then they pray. They present the two options that they had. And it says, and they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. Beautiful. You, Lord, you know the hearts of all. I love that. You know, that is a comfort to me in the ministry, because I don't know. I don't know their hearts. I don't know the end. I need the Lord, who knows the things to come, to share the things to come with me before I make this decision, because it's going to affect the things to come. I need the Lord to lead. I need the Lord to guide. And so here's the early church, and they pray and they put their trust in a sovereign, all-knowing, almighty God. And if we would be a church today that would believe in that same God, a sovereign, an all-knowing, an almighty God who longs to show His people. What's interesting is God does show them. God does lead them. And it's an important thing for us to see. God wants to lead you. Do you know that? A lot of times you say, well, I've never heard of the Lord like that. The Lord's never given me that wisdom. The Lord's never spoken to me like that. A lot of times that's true because the Lord's really never needed to, because for many times you never put yourself in a place of taking those steps of faith and having those decisions before you. Or it's maybe a breakdown of some of the others. Maybe you aren't grounded in the Word, that you could just go, oh yeah, Psalm, you know, 109, verse 8. Where's that? And Peter just kind of pulled, you know, it's not like Peter started rolling out scrolls, searching the Psalms, what do you want us to do? The Lord just brought things to memory that were already there. See, he's grounded in the Word. Maybe you haven't gone to prayer with other believers and let God speak that word of wisdom. It's important for us to do that. Or maybe you just haven't needed to because
we haven't gone forward. A lot of people are concerned about, I don't really see the Spirit working in my life. I don't really see the gifts flowing in my life. My concern is, why? Is there no need for those things to happen because you're not out being a witness? You see, when you find when you're out being a witness, when you're out doing the things that God's called you to do, you need that, and God gives it to you. We just want it.
I want to, you know, say, hey, yeah, the word of knowledge is neat.
See, God's not in that. God does it for a purpose, a reason. So they pray. Lord, show us. And verse 25 says, as they're praying, to take part in the ministry and apostleship. Note this. This apostle has to be replaced. Of which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Judas fell. Lord, replace the 12th. We need you to show us. Here's two godly men. They fulfill qualifications. And I want you to note that. In ministry, there are qualifications to be in ministry. To be in a place of leadership. Everybody, well, I can't say everybody, that's a little over-exaggerating. But a lot of people want to be in leadership, but they're not ready. And when you tell them they're not ready, they don't like that. Brothers and sisters, there are qualifications. We find it in Acts chapter 6 when they ordain the deacons. There's qualifications. We find it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when Paul talks about ordaining elders. Interesting, the same root word is used for the word office there in verse 20. That word bishop in 1 Timothy 3:1. It's interesting. There's qualifications given there. And it's interesting. Everybody says, well, I can, you know, somebody says, well, I'm called to teach. Because you're called to teach doesn't mean you're called to be a pastor. See, the Bible didn't teach you're called to teach, you're called to be a pastor. In fact, that's the only gift that the pastor there is to have, is teaching. The rest that are listed there in 1 Timothy 3 are all characteristics. It deals with the man's character. Blameless. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do this. He's this. He's this. He's this. It speaks of character. A lot of times, I'll find people that are good teachers, but they have bad character. And according to the Word of God, I'm not to lay my hands on that. And again, let's examine our hearts. Maybe you are called, but because of the lack of character in your life, the Lord's not able to do what He wants to do in you. Because there are offices that need to be fulfilled. And there's a place here that there's a fulfilling work that needs to happen. And so they pray. And then they cast lots, verse 26. And they casted their lots. And the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. They casted lots. And this brings up a bunch of questions. Casting lots, now is that biblical? Well, define the word biblical. Yeah, it's biblical. They did it in the Old Testament. It was a very biblical practice. In fact, for these, now this is something you need to understand to really understand Acts, is there's a transition being made from Judaism to New Covenant, Old Covenant to New Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, which that's what these guys have been trained by. Understand that. We are not talking about Gentile pagan believers getting converted and coming to Christ. We are talking about those that are rooted in Judaism. We're talking about Jesus. He was a rabbi, a teacher. He would go into synagogues. So we're talking about a very Jewish element. The whole thing's Jewish. The mindset's Jewish. And so they take what they know and they use it. And I believe God anoints it. They take what they know. What do they know? Casting of lots. Listen to what Solomon said about the casting of lots in Proverbs chapter 16. You can write this down, verse 33, the last verse in Proverbs 16. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every direction is from the Lord. See, that was their mindset. The lot's cast, and as it's cast, its every direction is from the Lord. The Lord guides us through the casting of lots. Or the high priest, as they would have the two stones that they would use.
In fact, probably from Joshua 7, the way they found Achan and his family, they started going through the tribes. There were sin in the camp, and they begin to go through, and they begin to hone it down to one man through all the tribes and then the families, and down to one man is probably through the casting of lots. And it seems, it doesn't say it in the text, but it alludes to it. It's interesting. So this is the practice of the Jews. It was God ordained. That's all they had, and that's what they used, and I believe God anoints it. But you don't see it go on. Some commentators have said, oh, that was a mistake. See, the apostles here, they say, made a big mistake because, number one, you never hear Matthias' name again in the book of Acts. He really wasn't recognized by God. It was a mistake. They went ahead of the Lord, they say. Because they didn't win before Pentecost, before the Spirit was poured out. And the church now is to be led by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. And I agree with the latter part of that comment. The church is to be led by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. But I think that it's not dealing really honestly with the text to say it's a mistake. Luke doesn't say it's a mistake. Nowhere in the Scriptures is it even hinted to that they made a mistake. In fact, Luke goes on to confirm it later. Chapter 6, he says this in verse 2, then the 12 summons the multitude. The 12 are there. Matthias, he's the 12. Luke still thinks that when he gets to chapter 6. Because people say, what was the mistake? Not the fulfilling of the office. No, that was scriptural. But who they fulfilled it. Because it was supposed to be Paul. Brothers, sisters. It was not supposed to be Paul. Paul never thought it was supposed to be him. When, in fact, when Paul talked about the apostles and himself, he said the 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about the 12 and he lists all these and he says, me. The one born out of due time. I was born late. I was, you know, supposed to be born late. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, he talks about that God separated me from my mother's womb for this. And he talks about how I didn't immediately go confer with the apostles, speaking about the 12. And then he goes on to say, because we have different ministries in chapter 2 of Galatians. They're to the Jews and I'm to the Gentiles. But we're in unity. But Paul, that's a crazy idea. And it's a pretty big assumption to be making because Luke doesn't make it. And I agree that the casting of lots is not a wise thing to do. Now, the way they'd cast lots is traditionally they put like two stones, in this case, in a jar. And they would write the names of the men on the stones and they would shake it around. And the first stone to come out was the one. That's probably what they did here. But what's interesting to me is that though they casted lots here and God anointed it, you never see it again after Acts 2. You never see this again. Because they started to develop. They started to understand. The Spirit began to lead them in different ways and to show them. And I can show you time after time in the book of Acts, and we will as we go through it, how the church was led. It wasn't by casting of lots. And this is why I do think it's dangerous for us to say, you know, we're putting our fleece out before the Lord. Gideon did that. And that was great. But you know, Gideon was old covenant. Gideon didn't have the Spirit of God in him to lead him, to guide him in the way we do. It's different. The Lord anointed Gideon and blessed Gideon, but we want confirmation. Well, I'll do this, God, and if you do this, then I know it's you. Now, isn't that telling God what to do? God, if I do this and then that happens, then that's you. And if this doesn't happen, then it's not you. I just feel like that's kind of stepping over my boundaries with the Lord. God didn't tell me to tell him what to do, and then if he does what I want, then I'll know it's him. God told me to wait upon him, to seek him, to trust him, to walk by faith, and know that he'll lead me. You see, what it is many times for me with confirmation is I just want to know that I know that I know that I know. A lot of times God doesn't want me to know that I know that I know that I know. God wants me to walk by faith. not by sight. I want to walk by sight. I want to know. I want to see it. You know, I got this saying. Seeing is believing. And Easy always quotes it to me. Because somebody will say they're going to do something, and Easy will look over at me, and he knows me, and he'll, seeing is believing, huh, Trent? Well, yeah, it is. You know? Somebody says, I'm going to fix this. Oh, good, that's nice. I don't put any hope in it. Seeing is believing. And that's the way we work. But see, Jesus said no. Paul says no. We walk by faith, not by sight. And many times I'm like, God, why won't you speak to me? God says, because I like you and I want you to stay here and keep praying. Because you don't do it unless I do this to you. You won't wait on me for nothing. So I'm just going to leave you there. And know this, you walk with me, and the decisions you have to make because you're pushed in the corner with them, you trust me. I'll lead you. I got to trust him. But at the same time, I got to trust him. I got to make sure I'm waiting on him. And I'm in tune with him, and I'm filled with the Spirit. And so all that brings me back to is, man, I got to have my eyes set on Jesus and walking close to him. And that's exactly where the Lord wants us. That's exactly where he wants us. And so if you feel like, God's not leading me, know this. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him. And he might, if he feels like it, direct your path. No. He will direct your path. He will direct you. If you do what? If you see? No. If you trust in him with all your heart. That means full leaning upon the Lord and not upon my own understanding. And hear it and acknowledge him in all your ways. See that acknowledgement, that waiting, Lord, I need to hear from you. Lord, show me. You know all things. You know all hearts. Lead me, God. Guide me. And know this. And it's proven true every time I've done it in the end. In the middle, I'm wondering, but in the end, it's proven true. He has directed my path every time and will until I stand before him. Trust the Lord. Seek the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Make sure your heart is not compromised. Make sure that you're not deceived by church thinking, well, that makes me a Christian. Or that makes me spirit-filled. Or ministry, deceiving even more. While I'm serving, I'm doing this. Oh, be not deceived. That means nothing. That just means you're active. You're in a certain activity. It means nothing. Well, I'm studying the Bible. I'm teaching it. It means nothing. Is your heart right in the sight of God? Is your heart right in the sight of God? And if so, and you've found that you've stumbled, and maybe you say, it's not. What do? Repent. Enter in boldly to the throne of grace. Obtain, come in. Receive his grace. Move on. Move on. Go forward. Don't stay where you are. Don't stay fallen down. Don't backslide. Get up. Go forward. Church, let's move on towards the things of God, because God wants to move us on. And God wants to lead us and guide us. In his name.